Let us pray. Holy and righteous Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, trusting in nothing but the blood of Jesus. We know that there's no way that we can do enough good to bring about our own salvation. We find that we were born dead in trespasses and sins. So we were already struck out before we were born. And yet at the same time, we believe that before the world began, you chose us in Christ Jesus. And it is in Him that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we ask our God that you would move mightily within us that we might work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we be zealous of good works, that we would deny ourselves, that we would turn our backs on the world, and that we might love our Lord Jesus Christ above all things. This is something that is strange and foreign to all who do not know you. We would pray, Father, that you would bless us as we continue in this service to the honor and to the glory of Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. This day, when much of the world of Christianity, and this weekend and this week, when many of the world that even have no bearing on Christianity gives observance to this holiday, and it is amazing that when our Lord was crucified, He was crucified on the day of the Passover. And how many of you know when the Jewish Passover is this year? Well, it's not today. It's actually April the 24th is when it starts. And there, the word Easter is in the Bible. It is in the book of Acts. And in fact, I believe it's in the 12th chapter. I didn't even stop. Yes, Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, that is when Herod had apprehended James. No, he'd already killed James. He apprehended him. Then he took Peter. And when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And if you have a actually the word Easter there is the Greek word Passover. Passover. Easter or a star comes from a pagan sex goddess, the god of fertility. That's the reason you have your egg and your rabbit and the chicken and all that that is associated with that holiday. And it became incorporated through Roman Catholicism as they used the pagan holidays and tried to Christianize them, as they would call it, in order to get more people into their religion. But the thing about it is, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ and know the truth of the matter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ each Lord's Day. Each Lord's Day. The first day of the week is when Christ arose from the grave. And if today were past, if today were Passover, then Christ wouldn't be resurrected till 3 days after today, because he was killed on Passover. So the idea of mixing all of that together, you can see that there is no scriptural basis for that. But as for the resurrection, I guess if someone were to ask me, what's your favorite subject? I guess I'd be torn between justification, since I wrote a book about it, but the resurrection. I love to think about the resurrection. But I'm not going to preach about that today. I just had those thoughts earlier today and thought I would share them for whatever they're worth. We're going to go back to the book of Colossians that we looked at last Lord's Day. And we were looking at verses 1 and 2 last Lord's Day. Primarily, we didn't get past verse 1. But in verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren. We're going to look at this a little bit, but this can be said of you, dearly beloved, here. Saints and faithful brethren. Every child of grace is a saint. And every regenerated child of grace is a saint in more ways than one. But every child of grace is a saint. And I'm not going to go into the doctrine of sanctification. I actually just went through, or have gone through, some 23 sessions on the podcast on sanctification. But as most people, when they think about a saint, they think about somebody that is living a holy life. But to call somebody a saint in the sense that is most thought of is actually wrong. oftentimes when reading through books in my study, and I'll come across somebody and they'll say something about St. Paul or St. this or St. that, I normally take my pencil and cross out the word saint, because what they're thinking about is the idea of somebody that can bestow grace upon you. Well, only God can bestow grace. And so I'm not going to get off into that doctrine. Even people of Reformed theology and evangelical theology, they think of a saint as somebody that is just maybe two or three notches above the average Christian. Well, that's not so. First of all, and the very beginning of being a saint is generally ignored by all theologians and commentators. When I started my study on sanctification on the podcast, I think, if I remember correctly, out of all of the theology books that I looked at, only one started with sanctification where it really began, which is in eternity. In eternity. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, the word for sanctify or sanctification, it just simply means to set apart. And in Scripture, it's basically someone set apart to a holy use. In other words, when Aaron was set apart to be the high priest in Israel, he was sanctified for that. He was set apart for that. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God, before the world began, elected or set apart a certain of the human race to be saved. Now, when you say that, even in the so-called religious world, many people throw up their hands and say, that's just not fair. That's just not right. Well, let me say this, that if God had not chosen some, none would ever be saved. Just think, if God hadn't chosen anybody and they fell in Adam, and we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin, then who is it that could be saved? Man can't save himself. But I don't want to get off into the whole theology of that. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he, that is Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, all that were chosen in Christ, all that were sanctified, all that were set apart, those are those for whom Christ died. And then in Jude chapter 1, Jude chapter 1, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Sanctified by God the Father. Now, many of the theologians, that when they started studying the doctrine of sanctification, did not begin in eternity. But when they would comment on Jude verse 1, they would affirm that sanctification began in eternity from this verse, which is obvious that we were sanctified by God the Father. In other words, when we were set apart, when we were elected, we were sanctified. We were sanctified. But notice in Colossians that the sanctified were also faithful brethren. And by the way, that includes male and female. And we're not going to get off into all of that. But if anybody has any gumption of reading the Bible, they know that. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Saints, that they were faithful in the service of God and of the cause of Christ as overcomers, in other words. Saints and faithful brethren. Notice that God's children are dead. In other words, Paul didn't say to the saints at Colossae, to the congregation there at Colossae, he didn't say, some of you are saints and faithful brethren. He said, all of you are. Now, that does not mean that each believer in the congregation at Colossae were identical in their Christian service. Some people are more faithful than others. But though some may not be as faithful as others, they're still what? Faithful. They're still faithful. And that's what we have to note here. This is what we saw in the first epistle of John, where in John 4:4, we see that ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? These verses and others, we could multiply them, plainly teach us that God's children are saints. Not only saints by the fact of their election, but they're saints after they've been born again in their life of holiness unto the Lord. We see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We'll just read a few verses there. John, chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And I've given the illustration many times of my childhood when I, being raised on a farm and around farm animals, that our cows knew my voice. But when I went to milk the neighbor's cows one time for him because he was in the hospital, they didn't know my voice. They didn't want to do anything I wanted them to do, hardly. Jesus is not teaching a horticultural lesson here. He's teaching the fact that his sheep, his children, follow him. And they will not follow another. Plain as day. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus said, I not only know the sheep know me. The sheep know me. I know them, they know me. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All throughout this chapter, we could multiply, we could even do an in-depth study on this whole chapter and multiply other passages. But this is the same that is said of the believers in Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. It's rather a lengthy quote, but if you will bear with me, and I'm going to read this quote by John Gill. John Gill summarizes a lot of things in a very full and gracious way. This is the inscription of the epistle, in which the persons wrote unto are described as saints or holy men, not by birth, for all are unholy and unclean by nature, not by baptism, for that neither takes away sin nor gives grace, nor merely externally by an outward reformation, but by separation, being an act of eternal election set apart for God, for holiness and happiness, and by imputation, Christ being made satisfaction to them, which is what we read in Hebrews 10:14. And by the sanctifying grace of the Spirit of God in regeneration, being called with an holy calling, and having principles of grace and holiness wrought in them, and they formed as new men in righteousness and true holiness, and as brethren, notice he said faithful brethren, being born of God, having him for their father, and being of his household, and a part of the family in heaven and earth named in Christ, and heirs together of the grace of life and of the heavenly glory. And as faithful, notice it said faithful brethren, Gill says, and as faithful ones, true and sincere believers in Christ, constant and persevering in the faith of him, faithful to the gospel and their profession of it, and to Christ, whose names they bore, and to one another. In other words, I like that, faithful not only to Christ, but they were faithful to one another. And we saw that as we went through 1 John, and we see it throughout the Scriptures. Faithful to one another, to whom they stood in relation of brethren. And all this in Christ. And by and through Him, they were saints in Him. They were chosen in Him and sanctified in Him, their head, and received all their holiness from Him. They were brethren in Him, the firstborn of them. This God being their God, His God being their God, and His Father their Father, and hath their faith and faithfulness from Him, as well as was exercised toward and on Him. Notice he said there, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the saints at Colossae, I can say this to the saints at Covenant. When you read the Scriptures, beloved, don't leave yourself out. Realize you're included in these things. And then he gives the salutation that we've already read, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This salutation, almost word for word, is found in some of the other epistles of Paul. And a lot could be said about that, but I chose not to go into grace and peace and all of that, but just to remind us that all that we have and all that we are is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The next section, which I have designated as Paul's prayer, and it'll take us quite a while to go through this, is verses 3 through 17. It's kind of hard to find a place to divide Paul's prayer. And some of it had to do with the parallel epistle in Ephesians. But I'm going to read those verses and we'll come back and look at it. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And remember, Paul had never visited, or he didn't know these people by face, except Epaphras and a few others maybe. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let me pause here for just a moment. Now think about what Paul is praying for these believers that he had never met. How often do you pray for some believers that you have never met, that you've heard about, and heard about their faithfulness? Most of our prayers don't even get beyond our own selves, much less praying for others. And when we do pray for others, it is usually for someone that's sick or going through some tragedy or something like that. Paul doesn't mention anything like that. He's praying for these people who day by day by day are just serving Christ like you are. Let me go back to verse 3 and start again and take a running start. We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he didn't just pray one time, he continually prayed. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and heard of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This gospel, I'm adding a few things, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned, in other words, this gospel they heard and learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We learned about you from Epaphras. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Now notice what else Paul is praying for. Not only he was thankful to God for all these other things, now he said, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's praying that they would do these things. When have you prayed for people like this? You say, well, I don't know anybody to pray for like that. I know one, me. But Paul's praying for folks he'd never met before. He'd only heard of them. Also praying, verse 11, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet for to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here you can see Paul as he is praying for these saints, that they might be filled with all the fullness of the knowledge of God and of Christ. And it's like that now he is taking like a plane that is taking off and getting higher and higher in his glorious speaking. You know, it's that we might have forgiveness of sins through the Son. And then notice what he says about the Son, how he's just as he's ascending up, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things created, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, it's just like, here's Paul, he kind of starts off, and he's praying for these saints, and praying for them in a glorious way, and then all of a sudden he gets to thinking about Christ and God, and he just kind of goes up into the heavens. Have you ever, or when is the last time, maybe I should say, that you were praying for others, then all of a sudden the manifestation of Christ come to you in a special way? It's just like your soul soars into heaven itself, and God blesses your fountain to overflow into the richness and the majesty of Christ himself. Wouldn't you like to have heard Paul pray? Well, we just read some of it. And obviously, we would be like the disciples when they heard Jesus pray and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. As special as prayer is, I always come away thinking that I've missed something. Anyway, as with many of the prayers of Paul, it is most difficult to know where to stop, because often in his prayers, he is so elevated with the wonder and works of the Lord that his petitions are transformed into great paeans of praise. I've got a book at home written by Arthur Pink. I just went blank. I forget the title. But anyway, it's nothing more than Pink going through some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the richest books in my library. It's a very rich, rich book. The Sayings of Paul, I believe, is the title of it. I would highly recommend that to anyone. Y'all have heard me speak of Brother Talley back in the 60s, or late 60s, early 70s. Brother Talley borrowed that book from me for a while. I thought I never was going to get it back. He really enjoyed it too. But anyway, now this does not mean, and we'll look at this more so, when Paul said he was praying always for them, it didn't mean that he was praying 24 hours a day. He couldn't. He couldn't travel from one city to the other. He couldn't be preaching and praying at the same time and things of that nature. But it means that he was continually on a continual basis, day by day, as it were, Not that he prayed for them every day. He may have. Not that he prayed for them in each and every prayer, though he may have. We can't say one way or the other. The Bible doesn't say. But it's just that he was constantly praying for them. In other words, there are people that I prayed for, and it may be that I pray for them for a few days and maybe forget about them for a few days, and then come back and pray for them again, and then later on again, and then later on again. And I can honestly say, when I talk to them, I continually pray for you. Because I do. I keep on praying for them. Praying for them always. We use things, words like that. You might say, well, I always go to Food City to shop. Well, you don't always go to Food City. Sometimes you go to Kroger. Sometimes you go to other things. But generally, that's where you go. You know, we use words like, and that's what the Bible is saying. Don't get the idea. And sometimes we preachers, when we read verses like this and we're trying to get the congregation to pray more, we might leave the impression you ought to be praying like this every day. You know, we sometimes get a little bit over-enthused in our desire to see results. Paul says we give thanks to God. Give thanks. This word for giving of thanks carries the idea to be grateful. It's like a prayer that we would pray at mealtime. Here it is a prayer that Paul is praying for the saints. And this expression is often used as Paul would write to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, when he wrote to Philemon. In other words, he gave thanks for them. He actually thanked God. God, I thank you for the congregation at Colossae. Or I thank you for Philemon. I thank you for the faithful brethren at such and such congregation. Thankful, thankful. Did you know that being unthankful is a trait of an unrighteous person? Look at Romans 1:21. To be unthankful is a serious thing. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul says we're to give thanks. He also said it repeatedly in the book of Colossians. We read verse 3 in Colossians 1:12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When's the last time you thanked God for electing you? Or for regenerating you? And in Colossians 3, in verse 17, he says again, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Even in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Yes, we as children of God should be giving thanks. Giving thanks. Making for we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now Paul, like I said, this praying always is just simply talking about praying on a regular basis because, well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul said, "I work day and night," or night and day. But turn over to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians in verse 10. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." So how could he pray night and day and work night and day if he did both 24/7? See, he couldn't. It just means on a continual basis. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 8. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." And they're working night and day. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Paul's just saying he prayed in the daytime, he prayed at night, but it didn't mean that he prayed continually all day long and all night long. No more than he said he worked at daytime, he worked at night. That didn't mean that he worked all day and all night. It's just a continual labor, praying night and day, praying always for you. Well, before we go into verse 4, we'll go ahead and stop here and take up there in verse 4, Lord willing, this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the faithfulness of the saints at Colossae. And we thank you, our God, for faithful brethren that we know, and we will not take the time to enumerate or name them at this time, but there are some that come to mind across the country, congregations that come to mind and individuals that come to mind. And we thank you for other saints that are faithful in their service to you, and pray that you would bless them to continue to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him. Not only in this country, but in other countries as well. In Jesus' name, amen.